the second chapter of Philippians. I'm not going to bring a message tonight from the passage that we're studying, but I do want to read a couple of verses from the second chapter, and I'm going to see if you can follow me and see maybe where we're headed in another area later on. I want to read verses 20 and 21 of chapter 2, and then I want you to turn to John chapter 10, and we'll read at least a dozen verses from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. Paul said, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." Now those are two verses that are in harmony with the context, not only of the last part of chapter 1, but also the portion of Scripture that we are presently studying. Keep in mind what he said in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What is the subject? What's being emphasized in this portion of Scripture? With that in mind, look at the two verses again. "For I have no man like-minded." You may want to observe your marginal reference here. "So dear unto me, who will naturally care for your state," that is the condition of the Christians at Philippi. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." Now turn to John chapter 10. Let's read the first 12 verses. I want to emphasize self-denial this evening. Self-denial. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them." Really, we should say, not parable, but "this proverb spake Jesus unto them. But they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." We're talking about self-sacrifice, self-denial. Verse 12, "But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." Let's read one other verse. "The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep." Self-denial. We often hear it said that this particular person, even though he is a member of the church, is a rather self-centered Christian. A self-centered Christian is a contradiction. That will not stand the test of Scripture. Furthermore, a self-serving under-shepherd is a contradiction. I said a self-serving under-shepherd is a contradiction. He is as much a contradiction as the person who says that he is a Christian and yet he is a self-centered individual. An awesome dignity clings to the office of under-shepherd. I'd like for us to consider just how awesome that dignity is. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, and let us read verse 11. Our Lord had given instructions to the 12 disciples as He sent them out two by two. So you're familiar, I'm sure, with that. In view of that statement, let us now read verse 11. And whosoever shall not receive you, those whom the Lord Jesus sent out as under shepherds, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Let us not forget the awesome dignity that clings to the office of under-shepherd. And I'm talking about the under-shepherd who cares for the sheep. I recently read an article that intrigued me to some extent, and I think this is a good introduction into our study of the true shepherd as he is presented in these verses in John chapter 10. Keep in mind, we're not giving a verse-by-verse exposition of this great portion of Scripture. It would take days to do justice to this chapter. But there is one point that I'm seeking to emphasize in our lesson this evening. We have the true shepherd, and we have the true under-shepherds also mentioned in this portion of Scripture. We also have reference made to those who care not for the sheep. In other words, they're hireling prophets. I'm sure that all of us have seen in our lifetime an individual who has an unusual gift, we might say, as a preacher. And so he is blown up by some Christians. His ego is built up. He comes to the place in his life as a result of much praise that he has received. He feels like he is too large for the small congregation that he is ministering to in his work as a servant of Christ. And so some people get together and they organize an independent organization from the church. And they say, we're going to support you. We want you to branch out. Your ministry, your gift is such that you should not be confined to a very small congregation. So we're going to do our best to support you. We're going to appeal to the sheep of God's pastures to support you. And we're going to ask for the sheep to pray for you. Is that scriptural? Is that scriptural? It is not. It's contrary to Scripture. In fact, that is putting everything in reverse. The under-shepherd is appointed by the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Himself, to minister to a local flock. Regardless of the size, that person is there for a specific purpose. He is not there to be elevated by the praise of people to the extent that he feels, now I've come to the place that I can no longer keep my talents and the abilities that I have confined to this one little congregation. I've got to branch out. What's wrong with it? And yet we see that today in the realm of religion. Everything is wrong with it. The man whom God appoints as an under-shepherd is to serve the people. He is to pray for the people. He is to serve the people. He is to minister to the people. He is not to be ministered to, but he is to minister. So we can see everything wrong with that. Now, with those remarks before us, let us look at John 10. There is a great lesson given us concerning this very subject in this portion of Scripture. First of all, as we begin, and we'll look briefly at these first 12 or 13 verses tonight, the Lord Jesus Himself enters the sheepfold of Judaism in a lawful manner. In other words, He was properly introduced. Not improperly introduced, but properly introduced. Look at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some of the way, the same is a thief and a robber. Our Lord, in this proverb, and that's what it is, a proverb, is not talking about people seeking to get into heaven by some means other than through Jesus Christ in the first part of this chapter. He is simply stating that as the true shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd who is to give his life for the sheep, he is introduced in a proper manner, and he has a lawful entrance into the sheepfold. And the sheepfold is not heaven. The sheepfold is Judaism. And this points back to the last verses of chapter 9, especially the last three verses. So the antecedent of the sheepfold will take you back to the Pharisees to whom our Lord addressed in the last part of the 9th chapter. So Jesus Christ presented Himself in a lawful manner to the sheepfold, and the sheepfold is Judaism. So there was a peculiar people within a peculiar people. Now I'll explain that. Israel, nationally speaking, was a peculiar people, and call that in the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus. But the Lord Jesus had a peculiar people within this peculiar people. In other words, within this national Israel, so to speak, there were some for whom Jesus Christ would lay down His life. So actually, we have two things to observe here in the very first part of chapter 10. And we're looking, first of all, at the example of Jesus Christ, His manner of entering into Judaism. So we have, first of all, the fold of Israel according to the flesh. And the fold of Israel according to the flesh, of course, was the Mosaic covenant. The fold of spiritual Israel, and that's the peculiar people within the national people that are also called peculiar. So we have the spiritual Israel, And the spiritual Israel cannot be connected and are not to be connected with the Mosaic covenant, but with the covenant of promise. The covenant of promise. And this covenant was first revealed to Adam in Genesis 3:15, more fully developed in the Abrahamic covenant, an unconditional covenant, and fully manifested in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 1, 9 through 11. Now, what separates the sheep from the rest of mankind? What is it that really separates the sheep from the rest of mankind? It is God's electing love. So sheep recognize, according to the first verses, after the Lord Jesus had entered in a lawful manner, having been properly introduced. You see, as the Lord Jesus, who sets before us the example, as he was properly introduced, so the under-shepherds, whom he appoints to the various flocks of sheep, they must also be properly introduced and will be properly introduced. So we need to keep that in mind. And when the Lord Jesus was properly introduced, as he went into the sheepfold, we're told that the sheep recognized the voice of the true shepherd. And having recognized the voice of the true shepherd, they followed the Lord Jesus Christ out of Judaism. There are three doors in the first few verses of this chapter. In fact, the first 10 verses. There is the door into the sheepfold in verse 1. In verse 7, there is another door. It's called the door, and Christ is called the door. And really, he is the exit out of Judaism. And then again in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, the going in and out and finding pasture has been a very controversial passage. We'll spend a little time on it in a few minutes, but we haven't gotten that far yet. So we have Christ going in through the door into the sheepfold in a lawful and proper manner. And the sheep, having heard his voice, go out with him. So the Lord Jesus Christ did not save the religious Jews in Judaism, but he saved them from Judaism. And as he led them out, of course, they followed him out of Judaism. It is the responsibility of the under-shepherds whom Jesus Christ appoints to lead the sheep, I said the sheep, out of Judaism or out of any religious system that is not of God. That's the responsibility of under-shepherds. So the Lord Jesus led the spiritual Israel out of Judaism. He led them out of Judaism just like Jesus Christ came for the purpose of saving his people from their sins. Not in their sins, but from their sins. So as people are saved from their sins, they're also saved from man-made religious institutions. Now, this is a biblical fact. So sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd. You'll notice that they believe his doctrine because they recognize his voice. Now, the under-shepherds, whom Jesus Christ appoints, as the truth of God is proclaimed, sheep recognize the truth, and they receive it not as an under-shepherd's doctrine merely, but the doctrine is received because it is his and theirs, because the truth belongs to their Lord. It is the gospel of God. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is the exit out of Judaism, and that's in verse 7. In other words, he's the exit out of all human religions. You'll notice in verse 8, and this has been a rather controversial verse to many, he makes reference. He said, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Now let's look at this statement for a few minutes. All who came before me. That doesn't mean that Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the true prophets were false, were thieves, were robbers. So what does this mean? In other words, all who precede Christ are thieves and robbers. All who precede the Lord, that is, all who run without being sent, are thieves and robbers. True shepherds follow, true shepherds follow the one true shepherd. And therefore they do not precede the true shepherd. They follow the true shepherd. And this is what we must keep in mind when we look at this verse. So the word "before" that is used here in verse 8 cannot be translated "without." So all who put Jesus Christ behind them are imposters. Let's put it in that framework. And I think we can all understand it. All who put the Lord Jesus Christ behind them are imposters. That means that a true under-shepherd will always put the Lord Jesus Christ first. He'll make the Lord Jesus Christ the one true shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. The under-shepherd will make him preeminent. Not only in his life, in the way he lives, but also in his testimony. So faithful pastors or under-shepherds have God's approval in their entry among the sheep. They will lead the sheep out of all man-made religious systems into the green pastures of God's pure doctrine. And this is the work of the under-shepherds of Jesus Christ. You'll notice, too, the sheep are endowed with certain qualities. And I believe this with all of my heart. I said, true sheep are endowed with certain qualities. Let us look at these qualities. First of all, they are conscious of their need of direction. Every true sheep is conscious of his need of direction. They are gifted with discernment. In other words, they recognize the voice of truth when it is proclaimed. They follow the true under-shepherd. And finally, they flee all false shepherds. This is tremendous instruction for us. Let me repeat this. The sheep are endowed with certain qualities. Number one, they're conscious of need, of their own need of direction. They're gifted with discernment. They follow the true under-shepherd. And they flee every false shepherd. So we are not sheep because we believe. We believe because we are sheep. We believe because we are sheep. Now looking again at Christ. The Lord Jesus is the door, we're told in verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. So the Lord Jesus is both the shepherd and the door. I've already mentioned there are three doors. Verses 1, 7, and 9. When Christ is represented as the door, he is the mediator. In this character, he is subject to the Father as mediator. As the door is subject to the doorkeeper. So the Father brings all the sheep and all the shepherds to Christ as the chief shepherd. All that Christ does is in accordance with the will of God the Father who sent him. To all whom the Father admits, it is because the doorkeeper opens. And the doorkeeper If you want a biblical verse for it, it's John 6, verse 44. That familiar verse to all the recipients of grace who have made any study to any extent of the subject of grace. What could be meant by Christ as the shepherd entering into the fold through himself? He's the good shepherd, and yet he's the door. So the literal rendering of this is not the shepherd, but as a shepherd of the sheep. So the contrast here is between the true and false shepherds. True shepherds do not run unsent. Now look at verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. Going in and out has been a phrase with many different interpretations. As many, I suppose, as some of the verses that we have been investigating in Philippians chapter 2. Let us look at this tonight. Well, I think there's a great principle set forth. The Christian has two sides. The Christian life has two sides. There's a going in and there's a going out in the Christian life. I'm going to explain the text and then I'm going to seek to give some examples or some illustrations from the Old Testament of these two principles. The going in and the going out. So the Christian life has two sides. Number one. The first side is going in for worship. We go in for worship. We go in for study. We go in for meditation. We go in for prayer, as it were. Now that's one side. Now the other side is the side of service and warfare. So we go in for worship, for meditation, for study, to receive strength that will enable the sheep to go out in service and warfare. Because there are both service and warfare, which every Christian will encounter. Now, where are the illustrations in the Old Testament that will help us to understand these two statements that I've made, going in and going out? First of all, the entering in is not something that is done once. And then the person, after having gone in, can forget about going in again. The going in here is something that is constant, just like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. The tense of the verb that is used, coming to Christ, is not something done once, but there is a continual coming to Christ. Just like in 1 John 5, verse 1, when one believes, there is a continual believing. In other words, faith is not something that is exercised and then it isn't continually exercised. So there is a believing, the continual believing. There is the coming to Christ, a continual coming to Christ. So there is an entering in, there is a continual entering in. In Exodus chapter 12, we're all familiar with this portion of Scripture. Exodus 12 gives to us the account of the lamb after it had been offered and the blood had been applied. The lamb was roasted and the people ate of the lamb. And after having eaten the lamb that was in preparation, it was to strengthen them for what purpose? To go out of Egypt. To go out of Egypt. So in Exodus 12, in Egypt, the Israelites ate the lamb that had been roasted with fire. And this corresponds with the saints of God feeding upon Christ when they go in. They feast upon Christ. They study the Scriptures, they meditate, they worship, they pray in order to receive strength to go out for service. Now let's look at the other side. I said there are two sides to the Christian life. Then when you turn to Exodus 29, verses 31 through 35, the feeding here is not the feeding upon the lamb that had been roasted, but here it is the feeding upon the ram of consecration. Not the feeding on the ram, the lamb that had been roasted, but feeding upon the ram of consecration. And this answers to the believers being nourished upon the love of Christ in order to be strengthened for approach. So in the first, they ate in view of going out of Egypt. And in the second, it was in view of going in. In and out is what is taught in this portion of Scripture. So the Lord Jesus is the true shepherd. And then we have the true shepherds. The true shepherds enter in by the door, that is, by the Lord Jesus Christ. True shepherds do not run unsent. They do not force open the door, nor steal in unnoticed by the porter. They are recognized as having been appointed by Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. No call will compensate for the want of Christ's call. So Christ gives unto such favor in the eyes of the sheep, and the sheep recognize the voice, and they follow him as he follows the good or the great shepherd. So true shepherds, like the chief shepherd, go before the sheep. As they go before the sheep, they are to set the example before the sheep. They show the sheep green pastures and refreshing streams by leading them to those places where the Word of God, of course, is to be expounded and Christ Jesus is to be magnified. Let's go back to the thought now that Paul brings out in Philippians 2, verses 20 and 21. Paul said, it seems that there is no one who really cares for your state, that is, your condition of life. Seems that everyone is concerned about himself. And yet he sent Timothy, if you read the verses following, those verses that we read at the beginning, he sent Timothy, and Timothy was a true shepherd, and he was sent for the purpose of assisting the sheep to whom he had been sent. Self-denial is the important thing. The Lord Jesus sets forth the example of his own self-denial. So there is to be a threefold self-denial on the part of true under-shepherds as they are sent to the sheep to shepherd them as the Lord Jesus sends forth his own for that purpose. So there is to be, first of all, self-denial regarding the call. Regarding the call. In other words, the call means more than anything else. If the call doesn't mean more than anything else in life, then there's something wrong. In other words, the call is not genuine. So the cost is not too great. The cost is not counted. So there's to be self-denial regarding, first of all, the call. Jesus Christ denied himself. And this is the thing that Paul is stressing in Philippians chapter 2. Secondly, there is to be self-denial regarding the care of the sheep. The true under-shepherd must be more concerned about the spiritual welfare of the sheep than he is about his own personal needs and ambitions. Is that the language of Scripture? It surely is. You remember what Paul said in writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 12, verse 14? I care not for yours, but you. It wasn't the money of the Corinthians that he was concerned about. It was the Corinthians about whom he was concerned. So when people's spiritual welfare is uppermost in the mind of the under-shepherd, other things will naturally fall in their rightful places. And that was the ambition of Paul. I care not for yours, but I care for you. Now think about that statement in the light of what Paul said to the Philippian saints in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. I find none who really cares for your state, that is your condition of life. For it seems that everyone is seeking his own and not the things of others. Now think about that in connection with these hireling prophets of Christ's day. And then thirdly, not only is there to be self-denial in regard to the call, and secondly, in regard to the care of the sheep, but there is to be self-denial in regard, of course, to gain. Gain. I'm talking about gain in life, whether it be monetary gain, or whether it be prestige, whatever it might be. There are some who are so concerned about being recognized and having recognition or honor. But you see, this was not the Spirit of Christ. And this is why the Lord Jesus said to the Philippian saints, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. It's a spirit of humility. It's a spirit of self-sacrifice. It's a spirit of self-denial. Self-denial. Now let's look at the verses beginning with verse 10. Then our Lord has some things to say concerning these false shepherds. He says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He sets himself in contrast to that person by saying, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Self-sacrifice. Self-denial. Now we can't emulate the Lord Jesus Christ in this regard. But yet there is to be a spirit of self-sacrifice, a spirit of self-denial. Then in verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth. Why? Because he's an hireling. And he does not care for the sheep. Now let's go back to Philippians in closing and look at these verses again. Verses 20 and 21. Paul said, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state or your condition of life. Not talking about position. Position is one thing. Standing is one thing. State or condition is an entirely different thing. So Paul was concerned about the spiritual condition of the Philippian saints. After all, there were some problems in the Philippian church. If you don't believe there were problems, look at chapter 4. Beginning with verse 1. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Evidently, there was a problem between these two women, and it must have created quite a stir within the church at Philippi, or their names would not have been mentioned publicly in the manner in which Paul mentions them. Going back to verses 20 and 21, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things that are Christ's." In other words, there were hireling teachers even then with whom Paul had to contend. And then he goes on to say, beginning with verse 22, "But ye know the proof of him that as a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel," and he had reference here to Timothy. "Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." There is to be a spirit of self-denial that characterizes not only the life of every Christian, but every under-shepherd as well. So a self-centered Christian is a contradiction. A self-centered or self-serving under-shepherd is also a contradiction. Let's stand for the benediction.